Good morning, church. It's good to be with you again this morning, and we'll be looking at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, together. Only two verses this morning, verse 8 as well as verse 9. And the title of today's message is The Christian and the Devil Resist Him. And before we go into our passage, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for yet another day, another opportunity for us as your people to come into your house. Thank you that you have allowed us, God, to see the day. We want to remember again that waking up every day is not a habit, but it is your grace and it is your love towards us. Thank you that we are alive, and thank you that we are in your house, and you have brought us here to speak to us. You have brought us here, O God, to delight in you, to receive instructions from you, so that we can also live for you. Be with us, I plead, O God, and even as we open your word, open our ears, open our hearts and our mind to understand you, to understand what you have prepared for us today, so that you may know the heart of God, the will of God, and we may walk in obedience, trusting you, loving you, following you, and also worshiping you. Be with us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Just over 2 years ago, my son Nathan and I took a walk to a certain shop to buy a few things. On our way back, as any good and godly father will do, I challenged him to a race about 400 meters from our complex. I was confident about victory because I have always outrun him. Even if given fair advantage of standing 100 meters away, ahead of me, he always loses. However, something strange happened that day. I was running faster in my head than with my legs. For some strange reason, my legs rebelled against me, couldn't move faster, and I'm saying this with a great deal of embarrassment and shame. My son won the 400 meters race. I lost, believe it or not. Shame on me. You see, I was so confident in my ability because I had won every race against him that I forgot to be ready. He was taller and stronger than the last time I mopped the floor with him. He was now in the athletics team of his school while I was sitting on my chair and work on my PC. He was training while I was not. I was not prepared, I was not ready, and was certainly not aware and awake in my mind to the reality of him winning the race that day. While he only had 1 week to brag about his famous win as he renewed with defeat the week after that, the truth is we have a far more important, dreadful, serious, strong, and powerful being to contend with. With more than 2,000 years of experience under his belt. Do you really want to look down upon such an adversary? But the sad reality is that many of us refuse to acknowledge him as the serious adversary. Perhaps because we may not have a correct theological view of him, or we simply do not understand who we are and the context in which we live, and whom we are against. Peter this morning wants to awaken our mind. He wants us to wake up, to be on guard, not just today, but always, every day, every time, against the enemy of your soul. Let me invite you to read with me 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Be self-controlled. controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter wrote this epistle to the Christians in diaspora who had fled one of the worst cases of persecution in the early church under Emperor Nero. They suffered enormously because of their faith in Christ. Some were fed to lions, sewn in two, bodies covered with wax and torched to light Nero's garden. In this epistle, Peter is pleading with the church to understand that suffering is a normal reality in the life of a believer. In fact, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." In other words, Peter is saying, when a believer suffers unjustly and is conscious of God, God gives him this necessary strength to bear the pain. That does not mean we should go to God rolling on the ground and begging him to send suffering our way. That's not what Peter is saying. But when God decides to send suffering our way, Peter is saying, then we should be ready to suffer and suffer well. Now, in chapter 5, the last chapter of the letter, and his last words to the persecuted church, in the first section of this chapter, he addresses the elders, urging them to shepherd the flock and to do it well. Then he moves to address the young leaders to show humility and respect towards the elders. Then in this last section that we are going to see, he literally tells them, or he urges them, during suffering, when they're undergoing suffering, to be aware of their true enemy and therefore to resist him. Now, who is this enemy? That's our first point. Who is this enemy? Look at verse 8. Peter says, "Your enemy, the devil." Your enemy, the devil. He says there is an enemy. Not just any enemy, but your enemy. As you are sitting in this room today, you have one known enemy, and his name is the devil. The term means one who opposes. He is opposed to you. He is opposed to man's purposes of returning to God. He is opposed to your obedience to God's truth and to God's word. He is opposed to your desire to grow in the Lord. He is opposed to all your efforts to live a life that pleases God and honors him. He is opposed to your life of prayer and submission to the will of God. He is opposed to you living a life of sanctification. He is opposed to everything you do. And he is also opposed to God and to Christ. Now, what is his name? Peter said, the devil, or Satan, diabolos. In other words, the accuser of believers in the presence of God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, John says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. And listen to this, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down." a reference to the devil, to Satan. He is the accuser of brothers, those of the faith, those who trust in Jesus Christ. And if you are one who does that, then guess what? He is also your accuser in the presence of God. Not only does he oppose, but he also accuses. He accuses or he slanders God to men. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, listen to what the Bible says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that you, if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, the devil is speaking evil about God to his creature. He is slandering God, he is calumniating or is accusing God to Eve as to say, don't listen to him. He did not tell you the truth. Rather, listen to me. I am your buddy. I've got your best interest at heart. Look at me. Church, listen. Satan has no respect or no consideration for anyone. He does not care about you. He does not love you. And he doesn't love anyone for that matter. He accuses God to men and men to God. He did the same thing with Job in chapter 1, verse 6 to 12. Therefore, do not take pleasure in seeing, on hearing, and even accommodating anyone who slanders a brother or a sister in Christ in your presence. And do not be the slanderer either, especially at work. The Bible says of the devil, Satan, that he is a murderer from the beginning, a liar and the father of all lies. John understood that of him and said in John chapter 8, verse 44, you people are from your father, the devil. And you want to do what your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not uphold the truth because the truth is not in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks according to his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, he knows nothing else except to lie. There can never be truth found in him. It is simply impossible. No truth can come out of the devil's mouth. No amount of fasting, of prayer on his behalf, no amount of counseling, no amount of preaching can change him. He will never change to utter the truth. Never. A few years ago, a Sunday school boy once asked me, since the devil is so evil and bad, why don't we ask God to change his heart? Truth is, he will never change his heart, my boy. He will never change his heart, I told him. What else do we have to know about the devil? He's the enemy. One who sows the tares when good seed was planted in Matthew chapter 13 verse 39. John 12 verse 31. He is the ruler of this world. He is the God of this age. And when the Bible speaks of age, it's a reference to a system that opposes God and that opposes also Christ. in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Revelation 12, verse 9 speaks of him as the deceiver of the whole world. He is the tempter. He is beyond false prophets, false teachers, every heresy, false signs, false miracles to discredit the church and the name of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 to 12. Let me tell you this, because this is fresh in our mind. How can you claim to have raised a person from the dead, and when pressurized, you say, well, he was not really dead, he was between death and life. In fact, I just finished the work that God had already started. You know whom I'm referring to. And even the not really dead guy who had an open mouth, come on, people. I'm not an actor, but I can do a better job than him. How can you tell me that God is behind that? We have had people being fed snakes and rats and grass, made to drink petrol, spread with doom, driven over by those false prophets and teachers. And guess what? They do not care and are not moved by what you say or think. They will continue to operate and people will continue to go to those churches. They are not concerned about their reputation. It is the name of Christ, people, that is at stake here. And they do not care because they do not belong to Him. It is the name of Christ and the church that has been discredited. And in case you are wondering who was behind it, let me tell you, it is the devil. It is Satan who is behind all this work to discredit the name of the church as well as the name of its head, who is Christ. What else do we need to know about your adversary? The Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. In other words, what Peter is trying to tell us is that he is constantly active. He does not sit still. He is constantly on the move. Not that he is everywhere at once, which will make him equal to God, who is omnipresent. The devil is not omnipresent. Only God is. But nevertheless, we get a sense that he's actively on a mission, checking us out. We read in Job chapter 1, verse 7 of the conversation between Satan and God. And listen to what the Bible says. The Lord said to Satan, Job 1, verse 7, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down from it." He goes around the earth, up and down. He can cover that distance easily. And remember that he has numbers and numbers of demons, of fallen angels working for him with the aim of inflicting pain and misery to people, deceiving those without Christ, accusing those who have Christ and scheming to lead them astray and disobey God. He is, in fact, after you and after me. Another characteristic about your enemy which will get you to change the way you look at him is this one. Look at verse 8b. The Bible says, "He prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour." He is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is your enemy. He's a roaring lion and he's seeking someone to devour. That someone the Bible is talking about here, it's you and it's me. Now, this is strange. It is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and I want you to see it. No enemy will come to you announcing their arrival. They won't publicize it. That I'm here, Patrick, I'm here to eat you, I'm here to kill you, I'm here to hurt you. Because they know I will take off. But the Bible says of this enemy, the devil, that he is roaring, a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour me, just like he's seeking to devour you. Lions are normally ambush predators. They take their time to strategize before they launch an attack. They do not roar announcing you are going to be lunch today. But the Bible tells us about this enemy, and yours as well, that he goes around roaring, meaning announcing his presence, warning you of his intentions. Let me tell you, this is not assertiveness. This is pompous pride and fearlessness. The devil, church, is not afraid of you. And he is not afraid of me. He is not afraid of anybody. And I want us to understand this. In other words, Peter is trying to tell us, folks, wake up and be aware of this about your enemy. He announces his presence with a roar, and trust me, you cannot miss that sound. He does not approach us silently. He's not hiding. Look closely around you. He cannot go unnoticed. He does not seek for someone to play with. Say, just come here, my little boo-boo. Come, we're going to have a nice play together. He doesn't do that. He is after you to eat you or to kill you. And you know something about him? He already knows his end. Like somebody said, if the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Because he will end up in the lake of fire where he will burn for eternity, the Bible says. So he knows his future. He knows his end. And do you think that he's intending to go there alone? No. He is not. He is recruiting as many disciples as possible by deceiving and destroying them so that he may spend eternity with them in the lake of fire. And church, please listen to this. Every attack of the enemy that leads to the sin we commit comes with a roar. But we simply refuse to hear it. Every attack of your enemy is announced with a roar. But the reason we might not hear it is simply because of this. Verse 8. We are not self-controlled and sober. In other words, we are not alert. And that will be our next point. Be alert. Be alert. Verse 8a, be sober-minded, be watchful. In other words, now that you know who he is, and now that you understand that he is not a silent enemy, he comes to you roaring, you ought to be in a certain state of mind. If you know that somebody is after your life and those of your wife, husband, and children, threatening to hurt and kill them, including yourself, it can strike at any time, and you spend your time watching SuperSport 1 to SuperSport 12, National Geographic, every single day, The Voice South Africa, Idol SA, Keeping Up with the Kardashians, housewife from Zanzi and any other housewife you know of, Iroko TV, Mzanzi Magic, Moja Love, ZTV, and the rest. How alert would you be to the devil's threats and approach? We are sometimes caught unaware because our minds have fallen asleep due to a lack of sobriety and watchfulness. Kistemaker said this about self-control and being alert. He said self-control is man's ability to look at reality with a clear mind, and alertness is a state of watchfulness and readiness. The first characteristic describes a person who controls his own disposition, while the second discloses his readiness to respond to outside influences. A Christian must always be on guard against both internal and external forces that are bent on destroying him. These forces originate in man's chief adversary, who is Satan, end quote. That's our adversary. And the Bible says, be watchful, be on guard, be alert all the time. You know, for years I thought that Satan's attack and modus operandi would always be done in a deceitful and subtle way. We know that it's deceitful, yes, the Bible says that, but not always subtle. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, admonishing them to forgive one caught in a sin, said the following. He said, be careful lest Satan should take advantage of us. And listen to this, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, his attacks, tricks, and modus operandi are known to us. Or at least, they should be known to us. We now know who is our enemy. His main purpose is to devour and to destroy. He is powerful, with over 3,000 years of experience under his belt. Now, how do we then deal with him? We shouldn't fear him, but we should be on alert. We should be watchful. We should be on guard against both the internal and external attacks bent on destroying us. The devil, Satan, is active and very much so. And this is something Peter is saying we shouldn't forget. Now, how do we defend ourselves against his attacks? Look at verse 9. The Bible says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And our last point is resist him. This past week I had two conversations. One with my son just 3 days ago, and the other with a young man in his 20s who is a university student. He has kept himself sexually pure and has vowed to lose his virginity only after marriage. But then there is this young lady who is after him, charging like a bull will do to a matador. He is really not having fun. He is 20-something. Now, my son is 11. And he calls me the other day as I was talking with them. He said, Daddy, can I talk to you in private? So we kicked the ladies, and it was my son and I on the phone. He said, Daddy, there is this 11-year-old girl in my class who wants me to have a relationship with her. And I said, no, because I remembered everything you used to teach me. I said, good boy. And then he added, but daddy, then she started to cry. And I felt bad. And she went to tell all her friends who came to me to say, why are you refusing her advance? And I said to him, my son, please, in the name of God, do not give in to those tactics, because some girls have got a master degree in the school of manipulation, and she might just be one of them. I'm not talking about girls in this church. You are the most wonderful women and girls who fear God and work in sanctification. Not you, but her. And my son went back and spoke to the girl. He told me that I don't think she understood what she said, but I know where I stand. Because I took time reasoning with him, and I was honest with him. I even gave him my own experience when I was at school. It's just that it didn't start when I was 11. I'm not sure what's happening with young kids today. For some of us, it happened when we were 14 and 15. But these days, it's starting as early as 6 and even 7. We need to pray for our children, folks. Something is wrong. And this university student, I also sat with him and I said, brother, I hear you, but let me tell you something. You need to stand firm and resist every assault coming from that young lady. And by the way, she is not the one assaulting you, but I'm sure the enemy, the devil, Satan, is using her to come and destroy you. And we opened the scriptures. And I counseled him. And I am praying for him that he will remain strong and not give in to all those attacks and assaults from the enemy. Now, what are they supposed to do? My son, as well as that young man. Easy. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, they need to resist him. They need to resist the devil. They need to resist all these temptations. Church, we need to remember that Satan is our enemy. He is opposed to your obedience and to my obedience to God's word. He is opposed to our life of sanctification. He is opposed to a life that we like to live in honor of God. He is opposed to your faith. And like I said, he is using this young lady to lead this young man to a path of sin and will not stop unless he gets what he wants. This young man needs to fight right and also to fight well. He needs to resist him. And the question is, how would he resist him? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 gives us the answer. He says, resist him standing firm in the faith. Resist him standing firm in the faith. This is the only way to resist the devil. By standing firm in the faith. But what does it mean? Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These rulers in the heavenly places are Satan and his demons. And they can also use human beings to do their dirty work of opposing a believer to live for God and to live in obedience to God. Let me tell you this. You are not going to resist the devil by binding this girl. That's what I told a young man. or binding any other woman for that matter. You do not resist the devil by binding spirits of this or spirit of that. Trust me, I've got about 11 years of experience in the charismatic movement. Something that we used to do was to bind. So you bind in the morning, you bind at lunchtime, you bind in the afternoon, you bind in the evening, you go to bed, you bind, and you wake up in the night, you bind, and you wake up the following morning, you bind again. And I used to ask my pastor, but tell me, I did bind him yesterday. Who on earth set him loose? Church, trust me, it was tiring. You feel good after binding, but after a few hours and you hear things around you, you get scared and you get frightened and fear creeps in and you start binding again. And in some instances, I mean, you go to a house, people in their houses, they see cockroaches. Guess what? Evil spirits, bind them. Rats, bind them. So if I come to your house and I see cockroaches, if I were there, it would mean, you know, binding time. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not how we resist the devil. Unfortunately, this is a popular teaching affecting millions and millions of believers around the world who are living in fear. In some churches, asking a pen to a person sitting next to you is a problem. And this is something I had experienced. You know what I will tell you? This is what I will tell you. Each person has their own demon. Keep yours and I'll keep mine. But we are in church supposing to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And you tell me when I ask you a pen that you have your demons, keep them. I've got mine. I need to keep them to myself. What kind of Christianity is this? What a tragedy, folks. What a tragedy. When the Bible says resisting by standing firm in the faith, it means in respect to their faith, remain strong and unmovable. But what is faith? What are you having in mind here, Peter? Listen to this. Faith can mean personal trust in God. Personal trust in God, but it can also mean the body of Christian teaching or Christian doctrine. And when Peter is telling the church, he's saying resist him by standing firm in the faith, what he's telling them in this context is that church resists the devil by standing strong and unmovable on the teaching of the church, the teaching of the Bible, the teaching that Christ has left with us, the teaching of the gospel of Christ. That's how we stand firm. That's how we resist the devil. It's by using the word of God. And Jesus himself exemplified that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, when he was tempted by the devil in the desert. If you read that section, the Bible says every attack of the devil, Jesus told them that it is written. It is written. It is written. And at the end, the devil took off. That's how we resist. That's how we fight. In other words, Jesus is telling us, and Peter is also telling us, church, my son, my daughter, know the word. Know the word and remain in the word. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how we fled from Jesus Christ in the desert, because Jesus exemplified that resistance. And that's for me the greatest encouragement to follow. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to do exactly the same. And I want to urge you this morning to also do the same. Let's follow the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus did that, and Peter closes by saying, resist him, stand against his schemes, strong and unmovable on the word of God, just like your brothers in Christ, verse 9, throughout the whole world are also doing. They are suffering, they are being persecuted, but they are standing firm, knowing who is their enemy, and they are using the word of God to remain firm in their faith. Let me conclude. Folks, as dangerous as Satan is, we do not have to tremble or fear him. He is a lion, a roaring one. The church, we have in our corner one lion that is greater and by far more powerful than this enemy of our soul. And his name is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He is Jesus Christ, who has defeated Satan, and he will throw him in the lake of fire where he will spend eternity forever and ever. And that, Jesus is telling us, be watchful, be on guard, be alert, and resist him, standing firm in the faith in the word of God. And when you do that, then success is guaranteed. Folks, know the word. Know the word. And you will live in victory over the enemy, the devil, Satan. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the provision in your word given to us to know how we can resist the devil, how we can defeat him when he comes to tempt, when he comes to make life difficult for us, when he comes to oppose us and oppose our life of sanctification, wanting us to fall, wanting us to be destroyed, and wanting us to live a life of disobedience, oh God, to you. Thank you that you have given, oh God, your word, and it is at our disposal. Help us, oh God, know it. Help us read it. Help us meditate upon it. Help us, oh God, desire it and love it so much that it will become, oh God, an assignment and homework on our part to go into it on a daily basis, wanting to discover more and more what you said about the way we should live and the way we should resist our enemy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because you set an example. And help us look to you, learn from you, so that we can also live in victory against the enemy of our souls. He is roaring, but we are not going to be afraid of him, because we have you, Lord Jesus, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, with us. And that gives us security, peace, that we have a role to play, that of knowing your word, so that we can resist him when he assaults us. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name, and we want to thank you for all you have done and for all you are still going to do for us, with us, and through us. May your name be glorified today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.